Fearless before the foe. This story was important, and I apologize for it being so long, but I wanted you to get the whole story and see what was going on here with Elisha and these enemies of the people of Israel. As Christians, we will have enemies for the sake of Christ. If we're living our lives as we should, then we're going to suffer persecution. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And we're starting to see, I think, more and more in our country, the hatred of Christians who are simply trying to do the will of God. Many times, those who are so-called Christians have not lived like Christians and have done things contrary to the will of God, and that's part of the purpose or part of the reason that sometimes the world hates us, is because they don't see us as doing what we should be doing as Christians. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so if we're living godly lives, then there are going to be times that we're going to suffer as a result of that. How we deal with our enemies will be an indication of how closely we're walking with God. Enemies at times scare us, but God wants us to be fearless before them. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, we're told, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And we see that being done with Elisha. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of a man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so we have that promise from God. The prophet Elisha was fearless before his enemies, and we can learn from his example. Verses 8 through 14. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. The man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down from there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought there was a traitor in their midst. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, he knows everything. He knows things that happen in secret. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So the king is going to take care of Elisha and the problems he's causing. Elisha was sharing Syria's war plans with the king of Israel. And Elisha's knowledge came from God. So Elisha is doing what he's supposed to be doing. When the king of Israel discovered that Elisha was doing this, he became Elisha's enemy, and sent soldiers to apprehend him. So Elisha got in trouble for doing what was right. And we need to realize and understand that when we do right, we will also make enemies. We must make sure, however, we're doing what is right. And many times that doing what is right is something that the world does not like. And so they're opposed to us because of what we're doing. Sometimes because they feel guilty that they're not doing what they should, and so they strike out against those who are doing what is right. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 20. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And so God takes note of the fact that we suffer as a result of doing his will. And it pleases him that we're willing to do that. And it will happen eventually to all of us. 1 Peter 3:16-17. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In the book of Proverbs that we're studying on Sunday morning, the Sunday morning class, we see that generally speaking, what happens is when you do good, you're blessed, and when you do bad, you suffer. But there are times, of course, when Christians do suffer. And so we have to recognize that that may happen to us, that we may suffer for simply being a Christian, that people may look down upon us or may reject us. They may say bad things about us, and that's part of what this is referring to. When they defame you as evildoers, they speak bad about you, then when they see your good conduct in Christ, it should cause them to be ashamed. When they see that you're not really doing anything wrong, you're not wanting to hurt them, you're not wanting to be harmful to them, you're simply doing what God tells you to do. And so that's a very real problem today in our society. People are arrested for hate speech when they're simply quoting what the Bible says about homosexuality. And it's not that we hate homosexuals. We love them. We want them to come to Christ. And so sometimes we suffer as a result of doing what is good and simply quoting the scriptures. We can suffer for that. 1 Peter 4:15-16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so there are times that as a Christian, we may suffer. And we need to glorify God in that. We need to be willing to stand up for what is right, to stand up for what God wants us to do in our lives, and to help present his word, even though it may bring persecution to us. Then we see his protection came from God. Verses 15-17. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I'm sure the servant looked around and said, "What?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes, his eyes, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so those hidden forces that were working for him are available to us today in many ways that we may not realize, that God is behind the scenes working things to bring about his will, and sometimes that may bring some suffering into our lives as a result of that. Elisha was not upset because he knew God was protecting him. He asked God to show his servant the great heavenly host that had them protected. And we need to remember that God has promised to protect us. He is able to take care of us even through impossible circumstances. The angels that we may not see are ministering to us, ministering servants to those who are being saved. And so in the same way that there was this army protecting Elisha, we have help from God in the form of those unseen angels that are working for us. And we may not see them, but they're there. God's forces are working behind the scenes to see that his will be done. Hebrews 2:13-14. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and my children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus went to the cross to destroy the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And so he held us in bondage all of our lives as a result of that, because of the fear of death. But when Jesus went to that cross and was resurrected in 3 days, that gave us hope that there is life beyond the grave, life beyond this life, and that we can look forward to that. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That sounds very much like what Elisha said. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God is greater than any other force that is known to mankind. He will protect us. He ultimately will bring us to victory. So his prayers climaxed in victory. Verse 18. "So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." So you can imagine, everyone in that army, all of a sudden, they can't see a thing. And what shock it would have been, and what chaos perhaps would have been in that army that has suddenly been stuck blind. And it came about as a result of Elisha's prayer that they would become blind. And it wasn't a permanent blindness, but it enabled them to be delivered from the power of the Syrians. And so we must trust God will answer our prayers. Luke 18:1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart," not to give up praying, because ultimately it will come. Relief will come. Delivery will come. James 5:16-18, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with like nature of ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." I was reminded of what Jesus said here about men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. I was having problems with my computer recently, and still having problems with it, But I worked all, I think, for 2 days trying to get that thing working right. And Claire said, "Well, maybe we'll need to pray about it." And I said, "I've been praying." And ultimately, I just decided I was going to leave it sitting there. It was kind of in a state of not doing anything, just kind of sitting there spinning. And so I decided I'm just going to give up and go home, go to bed, and not worry about it. Came back the next morning, it was working. And so don't give up praying. Keep on praying, and eventually God will help you through that problem that you're having, no matter what it might be. His plan, though, included love. Verses 19 through 23. "Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they'd come to Samaria, that Elisha said, 'O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their masters. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." It's important to note that Elijah blessed his enemies by feeding them and sending them home in peace. And Jesus expects us to do the same. Matthew 5:43-48. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we see this example of Elisha and him praying that they might see again, and then feeding them and allowing them to go back to their master. And that prevented them from raiding him anymore. Love won out. And in the New Testament in particular, we see that that is being said. We need to love our enemies. That loving our enemies is the best way to turn them into friends. The best way to get rid of enemies is to love them. Either one or the other. Either they're going to wonder what in the world is going on and leave you alone, or they're going to become your friend. And so God's way is the way of love. Romans 12, verses 18 through 21. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what Elisha did. He did good to his enemies, and they became friends. At least they stopped being their enemy. They stopped raiding them anymore. The end result of the kindness Elisha showed was an end to the raids made on Israel's town. And so love won out, ultimately. And so we are to be fearless before our enemies also. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, we're told, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so God wants us to do his will, and he doesn't want us to be afraid to do that. As we look out in the world and see a world of lost souls, we need to have compassion on them, as Elisha had compassion on the Syrians, and do good to them and hopefully turn them into friends and ultimately hopefully bring them to God for salvation. That should be our desire for every person we meet. I heard someone say recently, I don't know if I was listening to a sermon online or something, it may have been the video that Mike and I were watching Friday, but basically it said the person that's cutting in line in front of you, you need to pray for them. You need to do good to them, not yell and scream at them to get back out of line because they cut in. And if someone's honking their horn behind you, you need to pray for them. See, all of these people we need to be praying for. Even those who are treating us in an extremely bad way, we need to be praying for them. And we need not to fear doing the will of God. If we're doing the will of God, we're going to be blessed as a result of that, ultimately. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Why should we fear? God's on our side. And there's no power greater than God. Sometimes we try to put Satan on par with God, but Satan does not have the power that God has. Satan is not eternal. He's going to ultimately face his fate in hell. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not all places, all time, as God is. He doesn't know everything. He thought killing Jesus was going to solve his problem, but it really played into the hands of God and what God's plan was. He is not all-knowing. He's not able to be everywhere at all places. And he has none of the major characteristics that God has. So Satan is not equal to God, and we need to understand that. That if God is for us, who can be against us? Even Satan cannot win against God. Ultimately, God is going to be victorious, and we will, as Christians, be victorious. And so we ask the question, are you fearless before your enemies? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 1 through 7, or 1, 7, when it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, That's talking about in our reaching out to the lost, that we need to have confidence and not fear as we attempt to share the gospel with others. Yes, they may reject us. Yes, some of them may curse us to our face. All sorts of things may happen to us as a result of our doing that. But we're doing the will of God, and that's what's important. If we suffer for doing the will of God, we're blessed. And we don't need to allow ourselves to be afraid of doing what God wants us to do. If God is with us, who can be against us? We are to be fearless before our foes, realize that God is for us. He has all of the power of heaven working for us to bring about his purpose. And even though we may not realize what his purpose is at times, we may question his methods. He knows what is best. And sometimes what is best for us is to suffer a little. And so that may happen to us at times. But we must not stop doing the will of God out of fear of suffering in some way, and particularly as it relates to reaching out to the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. That was his purpose in coming to this earth. And he died for us so that we would live for him, 2 Corinthians 5 says. And so he went to that cross so that we would take his place here on this earth doing his will. And that means our number one purpose is to reach out to the lost, to bring them to Jesus for salvation, and not to just be content with our own salvation. But if we're unwilling to share, we may find ourselves on the wrong end of the stick on Judgment Day. And so don't be fearless before your enemies. God wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. And that means that he doesn't want you to perish. No matter what your situation is, if you're not a Christian, he doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to come to him for salvation. And that salvation is available. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, he will save you. And you'll be a part of his family, having an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, so that one day you can spend eternity in heaven with God and with all the saved. And if you as a Christian have not lived, you know you should, you need to repent and turn back to him. Rededicate yourself to serving him. You need to do that. And God is for us, and if we can help you in any way with our prayers or in any way that we might help you to be assured of your home in heaven, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.